be given the opportunity to speak and tell you what the Lord's doing in Ituton, and then thinking about missions in general. I've just really enjoyed it, and it's encouraging, especially to come home. Ever since 1998, you guys as a church have supported us and sent us off to Southern, and you sent us off to Papua New Guinea. And it's just neat to be back and report and kind of encourage you to see what the Lord's doing, and also just challenge you guys. Because, you know, humbling ourselves and being under what God is doing in this world is something that we can constantly do more and more and more of. So, just really have enjoyed it. This morning, we kind of want to talk about something that people always ask us. They say, when are you going to leave? As soon as we tell them what's going on and they see a church is established and people want to know, well, when are you thinking about leaving, or what are your plans for the future for Ituton? And so kind of just wanted to share with you guys our vision, for the vision that we had when we went into Ituton, and the vision that we still continue to have, but then also just as how it relates to missions in general. And I think if you start thinking about what I'm talking about, you'll see that it's just a practical way that we raise our kids. And thinking through the way that we do that is the same when we're discipling other people and thinking about church planning. So when we moved into Ituton, what was our goal? What were we planning on doing or wanting to see happen? What were we looking to accomplish? And then how would we know when it was time to leave? That's the main thing. How would we know when it was time to leave? Now, as we begin, I want to talk about two dangers that we knew, that the guy that spent time to train us told us about two dangers, and we were thinking about these things as we were going in. And to illustrate it, I'm going to use just an example of our children. Okay, I've got a 11-year-old and a 13-year-old. Now, what if I told Sabra, she's 11 years old, and what if I told her today that, you know what, I've raised you as enough, and what I put into you is enough, you're capable now, you go out on your own and just put her out of the house. What do you think would happen to her at this point, at 11 years old? Do you think she's ready to be sent out on her own and be on her own? I don't think so. Okay, in the same way, Madison is 13, almost 14, is that right? 12 and almost 13. Sorry, Madison. Okay, what if she grew up and she got to be 30 years old and I just kept encouraging her to stay around the house and we never had a plan to see her move out and do anything? 35, 40. Would that be a healthy relationship for Madison? No, it wouldn't, would it? It would be okay. You could manage, but it wouldn't be healthy. It wouldn't be a healthy situation. So as we think about church planning, it's the same way. We don't want to get in there, do a job, and then leave too quick. Otherwise, everything will just disappear. And I think if you think about world missions over the last, 200-300 years, even go back even further, it seems funny, in a lot of ways we're evangelizing places that were already evangelized some 200-300 years ago. Now we're going back and doing it. And I think a lot of times we blame those pagan people. You know, they're just pagans. They turned away from the gospel. Now we got to go back and evangelize them. But in a lot of ways, missions has been done with a colonial model or a paternalistic model that has not thought too much about what we're talking about today. And so we were really fortunate, I think, to think about this. Now, colonialism. What I'm talking about in colonialism is a missionary, they go to an overseas country and they just kind of move in. They don't have a plan to phase out. They don't have a plan to really put it into people's hands. They're just, this is where the Lord wants us. We're just going to establish ourselves here and live here. And this is going to be our life. And a lot of missions today is done that way. Just no exit strategy, no phase-out strategy is even thought about. And then paternalism is another danger, and that is to where you as the missionary or whoever you are discipling, or just you as you're discipling somebody, you never train them to make decisions and be on their own. You just kind of do everything for them all the time. When they have a question, you just answer it. And when something comes up in the church or whatever, you just tell them how to do it. You never teach them to continue on. And so as we were thinking about Ituton and thinking about a phase-out strategy, these are two areas that we were thinking, okay, we need to avoid these. We don't need to get in there. and do a work and then leave and say, we've evangelized them, because they'll just fall on their own. They'll just fall on their face. Neither do we want to go in there in a colonial mentality and just kind of, well, this is where we live, and kind of bring everybody to us. But we wanted to train them to do things on their own. And so that's, as we think about phase out, that's what we're thinking about. At what point are they going to be able to make decisions on their own to where we can kind of back off? And you guys, if you think about that, and this is what we're going to talk about, a phase out strategy isn't something that you think about when 10 years down the road you say, okay, I need to start thinking about teaching them how to make decisions on their own now. That's not going to work. If you think about a child that is getting its, it grows up 15 years old. I'm not sure what the age limit is now. When I was growing up, it was 15. You could get a permit, and then 16. You don't go and get a permit and then never let the child practice. And then at 16 years old, well, you must be legal now, so you give him the car and off he goes. I mean, what's going to happen? There's going to be an accident. And that's the way it is with church planning too. And as we think about Itutong, that's what we're trying to avoid. We want to see them continue on. The Holy Spirit is just as real in their lives, and there should be no reason at all that their church shouldn't continue on, just like our churches in America have continued on, if you look at our history. The Lord doesn't love white people any more than He loves black people in Papua New Guinea that have grown up in a tribe and away from the gospel. To God, we're all the same. And so as we think about missions, especially Itutong, we shouldn't think that it would be any different. What we're looking to see is a mature church. And, you know, even as you guys are have a church here, I'm sure that's on your elders' mind, is that, you know, you want to see the church to where it's a mature church, to where it can do things on its own. And there's four things. I've read lots of books, and lots of people talk about different aspects of this. And some will have five things, some will have six, some three. But I've picked out four that I think were really important to us. And Kelly and I both are going to talk about how, from the very beginning, we tried to ensure these things were in place so that, because we had a phase-out strategy in mind. We had a time period that we knew that we were going to be leaving them. And so from day one, we tried to implement these things to start training them to do things on their own. So, Kelly, you come up here with me, and then I'm going to let you talk about some of these things. Okay. The first thing that we were looking for, or hoping to see, and of course we hope to see it before we phase out, is the ability for the Itutong church to govern itself. For the Itutong church to govern itself. Now the definition here is that we don't want the Itutong church to always have to look to the missionary to make a decision. Kind of like, Bill, we've had a problem here, this man has done something, and what do we do? Well, we want them to be able to answer that for themselves or lead themselves. Even in the situation where the outreach was going to Bogan, Daniel did not pick the men that were going. Now, he helped them decide, but he didn't pick the men. He let the church do that. And it's so easy in a situation like this to just let the people rely on you, because that's going to be their first instinct with somebody that's being discipled. And they're going to always look to the person that's discipling them. And it's easy for us, they're discipling, to say, well, do this. It's just easy for me to make the decision. But we wanted them to make the decision. One of the ways that we tried to make this practical for them early on, even before a church existed, when we moved in to Itutong, we looked at the area and we saw some ground that we thought that we'd like to build in. And you know what? All we had to do was ask, and they would have given us anything that we wanted. But we didn't do that. We went in and found the church, the village's leadership. And we went through their model and followed their model and asked them, said, where would be the best place? Now, we like this place, but where would be the best place? And we let the village decide on which areas that we got. And it was just a way that we helped train them and show them that, you know what, we're not the ones making all the decisions. The reason we were doing that is because we have an exit strategy. We have a phase-out program. We know we're not always going to be there, and they're going to have to know how to make decisions on their own. I'm going to let Kelly kind of share a little bit how it's looking now. You know, that's how we started. We did all kinds of things like that. What are we seeing now, and how are we progressing towards that?
I think maybe we wrote home about it, so some of you may be familiar with this story, but about a year ago, there was a literacy teacher, and we had already worked through some small disciplinary things with our different teachers and, you know, taught them the biblical principle that as a teacher, you're representing this work, and so you're held to a certain standard. And so little things had come up, and we had spent hours and hours just talking through, you know, what's the appropriate, you know, consequence for this kind of action, and what are we going to do? And a lot of times it would be the teacher stepping out for a month or so. Excuse me. And then we went to church one Sunday, and at the end, everybody started to get up, and one of the leaders got up and said, "No, everybody sit down. Gabriel has something to say." And Gabriel's one of our literacy teachers. And I was like, "Bill, was there something else?" And he said, "I don't know." So he gets up there, and he starts confessing to everyone, saying that he had offered some money to one of the ladies in the village. You have to know their whole culture about, you know, this was something that they used to do. And he kind of fell back and went back and offered this money to this lady again. And she had gone straight to her husband, which usually the woman would just submit to whatever happens. And she went back to her husband and said, "This isn't right. This isn't what we've learned. This is not what Adam and Eve and all this that we've..." And so he came to the village leaders that were kind of in charge of the church at that time, or the leaders in the church, and had talked to them. And they had decided, since he was a literacy teacher, they were going to give him, you know, 2 months off of work, and then he had already come back and repented, and so they talked to him, and then they said, "Well, you need to talk to the community." And so this is Sunday morning, and he's standing up telling everybody exactly what happened, and that he's sorry, and he realizes that was the old thinking, and he doesn't want to do that anymore. He wants them to hold him accountable. So he apologizes to the church, and they give him the consequences, and Bill and I are sitting in the back like, "Oh my goodness, you know, that never happened at home." But it was encouraging for us to see that the little things that we had already taught, you know, with the smaller things, they were able to handle it because they hadn't had a precedent set or had a model.
Just for you teenagers, I remember a time, too, that a young teenager boy got up and just confessed to the church that he wasn't using his time wisely. He was thinking about other things like money that he shouldn't be doing. So I thought that was interesting. Okay, so that's the first. I don't know. Would anybody like to say anything? So, okay. So able to govern itself. The next thing was the ability to be able to support itself. Now, just a little background on this is I was doing some study on this and just thinking through the process. And one guy was referring to history, and he was saying, this is one area that's been really hard for the national church to let go of this. Because a lot of times we come in as missionaries, we kind of take care of everything for people. And then when you start thinking about phase out, the national church starts thinking, "My goodness, how are we going to pay for all this stuff that we've been doing?" And so this is a really difficult one to talk about or think about. But what we didn't want the Yetutong Church to do was to always look to us for everything that they needed. Now, there's some things that we help them with, like literacy materials, and of course we're going to print the Bible for them. And they just financially can't pay for that. There's absolutely no way they could be 100% able to support themselves. But there is a lot of areas that you can work with them in to teach them that they're able to do things on their own. And in this, you're always teaching them to look to the Lord rather than to look to you as a missionary to provide this for them. So this was a big thing, too, that we tried to show them from the very beginning. When something would come up, they would immediately come to us and say, "Hey, can you help us pay for this?" And so we would always encourage them to, you know what? How can we work together as a community to see this done? One instance was they needed a canoe motor, a 15-horsepower motor to get their buoy, or their betel nut. It's something they sell at the river to where they could make some money. And they didn't have any money. And they were like, we were like, "Well, you know, you need to buy something like that so you can start making a little money." And they're like, "Well, we don't have any. You know, how are we going to get this? And can you buy us one?" You know, it wouldn't be that big of a deal for us to buy one. We had the money. Daniel and I could have just went ahead and said, "Yeah, we could." Well, we got them together. We got the community together, and we said, "You know what? We live in the community. We're part of a community with you guys, and we want to help. We're not going to pay for it all, but you know what? We'll help you." And so we put a little bit in, and believe it or not, as everybody started seeing that example, they started putting a little bit in. Next thing you know, the community had enough money for a motor. And it just showed them that, you know what, we can do these things. We don't have to just rely on somebody else to do this for us. Kelly's going to tell something about Tylenol that's happening now, but just a really neat story that I wanted to share with you was last year they built a new church building. And one of the things in Ituton, we're really trying to encourage them to read more. And, you know, they're busy during the day and night from the time the sun goes down till they go to bed, usually about 4 or 5 hours, and they don't do anything because they can't read because they don't have lights like we do. And so as they built the church building, I just encouraged them. I said, man, it sure would be nice if we had a light in here. Well, again, you know, the first thing they did was kind of look to me. Well, how are we going to do this? And so they didn't look to me very long, though. It was really neat. The community got together. I gave them some ideas about what they could buy. And so the community got together and purchased a light for the church building. And it was just so neat to see them not looking to us to accomplish everything that they wanted done. But they looked to the Lord, and then they came together as a body and they bought what they needed. And you know, guys, we wanted them to be involved in literacy. I mean, it was something we were really pushing, and it wasn't that much money. And it had been so easy for us to do it for them. But you know what? What they ended up by doing it themselves, they ended up with so much of a better attitude, just coming together and thanking the Lord for that, and not just having to thank me for it, but thanking the Lord for it and seeing that the Lord can provide for them. So.
Another small example is with pain medicine. The people really like pain medicine. They work out in their gardens, and they really think Tylenol is like the wonder drug. And so it would have been really easy to get it from a mission headquarter place or to have donations put in, but they also sell it right there in Medang Town. And so what we did was we took out a couple of the guys when we were out in town, showed them where they could get it, took their money, got it, and they took it back to the village, and then they sold it for a small amount, you know, and then they made their money back, and then they know where it's at. You know, they knew the store, and so they can go in and get it. So if we're not there, if something happens to us, then they're still able to get this pain medicine and use it. So they're not relying on us again. And these principles are overseas. We're giving examples, but they're also very applicable. We discipled a couple in Louisville for 3 years, and the same principles apply. I mean, if we were always answering their questions, then they would have never branched out on their own. And it was so good. Now they tell us in their testimony that they were sad to see us go overseas, but now they see the Lord used it because they did. You know, they were... we were the first people that they would have asked things, and now when the Lord took us away, how much they've grown, and we've come back after 5 years and seen, wow, you know, they are able to govern themselves and supporting themselves, and they're reduplicating themselves in other people's lives. So these same principles apply here too.
Okay, so that's the second principle. The first one was able to govern itself. The second one was able to support itself. And the third one is able to reduplicate itself. And, of course, right now, you guys are, we've been telling you a lot about the outreach in Bogan. And, I mean, that is just an unbelievable thing for us to see them doing that. And I know you've probably heard this story before, but I always think back to that day that they heard the gospel for the very first time and just really excited about what the Lord had done for them. And that very first day, we started pointing them towards other people and just putting a kind of a seed in their heart and saying, you know what? This is absolutely amazing what the Lord has done for you. But how about those other people? Do they have that? Now, they weren't ready at that point to go out, but you're just simply putting the seeds in their heart. If you don't do that, then you have to teach on it later on, and it's going to be hard to have to teach on something they haven't really thought about. But if you can do that right from the very beginning, you know, when you give something to somebody and you say, this is what happens with this, it's meant to go out to other people. Well, as they're holding on to that and as they're growing, they just always think, well, this is something that we eventually are going to take out to somebody else. And just absolutely unbelievable to see them at this point, a year and a half later, giving of themselves, and about 40 of the people from Ituton walking down every day and ministering to the people in Bogan. And you know what, you guys? They're not getting paid to do it. I mean, nobody's paying them to do that. The church is coming together a little bit and helping them with food and helping them with their work and things like that, but they're not getting paid to do it. They just simply want to do it. They want to take the gospel to their brothers and sisters. Okay, so that one's that's pretty simple to think about. The fourth one.
One of my favorite stories, otherwise I'd have let him skip it. After the initial baptisms, When people wanted to be baptized, Bill would take some of the men in the church and they would go and they'd meet with them and listen to their testimony and things like that. And so it had been, I guess, maybe 4 or 6 months after the initial baptisms, and we had a lady, okay, Inupang is the language group and Ichitang is inside of the Inupang language. But right across the border, the next village over 2 hours from us is a completely different language group, and it's called Tongwat. And there was a lady who had moved in, one of the men who had become a believer who was bilingual and originally from Tongwat and had married into Ichitang, went back, got his mother, and moved her into his hamlet and was taking care of her. And she came one day to Bill and wanted to be baptized, and he was like, you know, you need to hear this in your language, and we're only doing it in Inupang language right now, and we're working on that, and we are planning to, of how we can get this over to your village. But, and she keeps being so persistent, and she says, no, I know the story. And they say things like that sometimes. So he was like, okay. So he got the men together, and they went and talked to her, and she starts telling the story, creation to Christ, and isn't missing anything. And so he starts asking her about her sin and about, you know, the answer to her sin, and she is answering. And we're like, oh my goodness, where did she hear this? Maybe there's some kind of evangelical something going on over there that we don't know about. We should go check out. And so he interviewed, it came out that Duan, this is the guy that Ray's really close to, the guitar player. Duan had moved her into the village and had every night been getting the pictures from the teachers and had been teaching her and two other ladies there that were living with her, had been teaching them from creation to Christ, and he had done it beautifully. We didn't even know what was going on. He was reduplicating himself into the life of another person, and this person was across a language group that we couldn't have reached. And so as she was answering us, it was in the national language or the trade language, and so Duan interviewed her a little deeper, and it was just a really neat story to see that he can do it, and he didn't have to have us to tell him to do it. It was just outpouring from what had been given to him.
One of the things too that I forgot to share about that was I already told you that when they first heard the gospel, you start putting those seeds in their life. But I remember sitting in training. This was before we went over, and Mark Zook, the guy that was speaking, was talking about this and was saying, okay, how do you build into your disciple that this is something that they need to be doing? And, of course, he talked about the first day they become believers, talking about that. And he also said something else, and I kind of mentioned it the other night when I talked about why we did a 5-year term rather than a shorter one. And Mark said that, you know, a person that you're discipling, they're picking up how you feel about things through your lifestyle. And he was saying that, you know what, if you tell them, say you get the language, you learn the language, and you tell them that this is the most important thing in the world, and everybody needs to hear it, and it's just so important, and then you learn the language, and then you say, well, you know what, I'm going to take a break for a year, and I'll be right back after a year. How do the people perceive what you said? Do they perceive it as being, you know what, this really is the most important thing in the world? Or are they seeing you living your life? Now, that's just one thing. But then again, we're just dealing with how we live in front of people that we're discipling. Are you putting out there that this is the most important message that everybody needs to hear? Or are you just saying it with your mouth? And, you know, you don't want to take any credit for anything. And, of course, we don't. We know that the Lord really worked in these people's lives. But I think it's important for us as disciplers, as we're discipling other people, to really instill in those people that we're discipling that this message is indeed the most important thing. And the way we live our lives out in front of them is going to determine whether it's going to be important to them or not. I remember Mark was saying that as he was sharing the gospel with people and people became believers, that one of the things they looked back at Mark and they said, you know, Mark, this message that he's talking about is so important because look, everything he's doing for this. He's always working. And that was one of the things that made in their minds the gospel so important that they wanted to listen to it. And so anyhow, it's really important the way we live our lives so that they'll be able to reduplicate themselves. The last area, and I think this is probably one of the most important ones, one that gets skipped a lot of times, it's the ability on their own to be able to evaluate their culture from the Bible. And it's linked to all the other ones. You want them to be, when cultural things come up, You want them to be able to look at the scripture and look at the teaching and come up with a way to address it in their culture rather than just running to the missionary and saying, how do I deal with this? The reason that's so important, you guys, is because we all have cultural contexts that we grow up in. Now, we're living and we're ministering in one that is completely different. But even if you're ministering to people here, there's going to be a cultural context difference. And you don't know how everything applies to their culture, exactly how they're thinking. So it's important, but it's important that you have the Bible to give to them. Because you know what? The Bible does go against all different cultures. It's able to address answers in every culture cultural context. Because we're all people. And the Bible is able to do that. Something comes up in daily life, they are able to look to the Lord, or look to the Word. Of course, look to the Lord to answer those things. One of the things that we've done that New Tribes Mission, I feel, is just really good at is that they've come up with this program called Phase Teaching. Now, I'm just going to kind of go through them really quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It's kind of complicated. But Phase 1 is when you go through creation to Christ with unbelievers. That was what we did initially. Okay, Phase 2, you take believers, the people that have believed, you take them back through the teaching, and you focus more on security in Christ than you do being... It's kind of like Noah and the Ark. Initially, you're teaching them that, you know what, they're just like the people outside the Ark. Phase 2, you go back and you teach them, okay, you're like somebody inside the Ark. It's a little different perspective, and it helps them realize that they're secure in Christ. The third phase is the book of Acts. Teaching them all the way through the missionary activity of Paul and from Acts, the whole book of Acts. Phase 4 is going through the epistles, and that's where we're at right now in Etutan. Now, in Phase 4, Daniel and I have been looking at the Scripture, writing the lessons, and teaching. Okay, that's Phase 4. In Phase 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I'm not going to talk about those. I'm just going to lump those all together because that's kind of different. It's what we're going to do. We're going to go back through all the teaching again, but with people that the Lord has raised up to be leaders in the church. We're going to go back through those again, and we're going to help them write lessons. So it's the same teaching, but they're going to be doing the lesson writing themselves, and we're just going to help. Now, I lumped them all together because in the backside, I think it's Phase 7 and 8, that'll be to the point where we actually won't even be in there with our hands on it anymore. We'll have already taught them, and they'll be able to take the Bible and take the Bible lessons and write lessons themselves, write more lessons themselves and teach other people. And by that time, there'll be other churches, Bogan, they'll have to go down there and start doing that on their own. Now, at that point, they tend to say somewhere around 7 and 8, the missionary, we're going to start phasing out and backing out of there so that they can do it on their own. What we're seeing right now, looking at that, is so many areas. It's just really neat to see the way that the Lord is raising them up to do this. But one area that I thought was really neat is just the whole thing of burning the idols. I know you guys heard that story. I did not go in there and say, you guys need to burn your idols. This was something they, as they were looking at Scripture, they were thinking, you know what, we need to do this. And the reason it was so important to them was because we had shared something in the Old Testament about how the Israelites didn't put away everything. They just kind of put it off to the side and their children picked it up. And Wementege and some of the men came to me and said, you know what, these idols that we have, it's what we're doing. We've put them up. We've hid them in the house. He said, but I am so afraid that later on, one of my children is going to go in there and see that. And if I'm not here to stop him, he's going to say, oh, this is the way my ancestors used to get fish. And he'll take it up again. He said, we need to take those things out in the eyes of the kids and burn those things. Now, I didn't say that to him. I did not tell him to do that. That was something, as he's looking at Scripture, he's thinking, you know what? We need to do this. And he judged his own culture according to God's Word, and he was able to do that.
Our literacy teachers as well, they have what they call an in-service. They picked it up from the national schools, and they Marcus plans one every month for the teacher. And at the end of one of the in-services, they came up and got us and said that they had made a new, not committee, but they had put two people over top of the stories that they were getting in, because they're constantly getting stories from people to put together books about their own culture. And they had put two people over excuse me, overseeing these books because they didn't want any of the old cultural stories coming in. And they said, you know, we don't want our children to pick up these books and read these stories and think that there's two roads, because there's not. This one is old road. It's dead. It's gone. And they need to only be reading about our history, you know, the real things that happened, and then the stories from the Bible. So that was another good application. And then also, I guess it was about halfway through the teaching, when we did culture study, we realized, Elizabeth and I were doing some culture study and questions with the ladies, and we realized that if they don't want a child, often they just hit it with firewood and throw it in a hole after it's born, if nobody will adopt it or take it. And we were really shocked when we found that out. I think it happened twice while we were there, and we weren't aware of it until afterwards. And it was heavy on our hearts, and we wanted to say something, but I mean, what do you say to the society? There's so many things like this. And as we went through the teaching, we were so excited because one day a group of people came up to us and said, if we're made in God's image and He's the one that makes us and He gives us the Spirit, and they said, we need to know when that baby has a spirit, because they don't give it a name for like a year because they're not sure, you know, when it's actually a person. And so we told them, you know, when God puts that baby in the mom's stomach, then it is a person. It's a spirit, and it has all the things that we need to grow. And they were just like, oh my goodness, we have been so wrong then. And they judged that on themselves, and they just right out in the open said, we hit our babies and kill them when we don't want them. And they had some other methods of getting rid of their unborn children, and they said, this is wrong. We have to confess this, and we can't do this anymore. And we hadn't, even the things that they were telling us, some of it we hadn't even dug up in culture. This was something that the Holy Spirit was convicting them of. And that's what the power of the Word. I mean, we can't do that. We can't know all their hearts. When Chris stands up here and preaches, he can't know every little thing that's going on in your all's life. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? And He just presents the Word, and the Holy Spirit will take it and use it. And it happens overseas too.
So, if you think about this, the ability to be able to govern itself, the ability to be able to support itself, able to reduplicate itself, and to be able to evaluate their own culture from the Bible. So if somebody was to ask me again, you know, when do you know that it's time to leave? That's what I would tell. I would try to work through these things, and I would say, as soon as they get to the point to where these things are things they're doing constantly in their life and where they can handle it on their own. And in Itutan, I'm thinking that we probably have another 3 years of just being in there constantly with them and working with them. And then we'll begin the phase-out process slowly. We're not just going to one day say, okay, I think you're there, we're out of here. We're going to start telling them, okay, you know what, I think we may go out and spend a couple months at the Madang base. Let you guys stay in here by yourself and kind of back away from them a little bit. Come back in. How did it go? Are there any problems? And help them work through the issues and train them to be on their own. But our hope and our goal for them, you guys, I mean, it's just something that's such a heavy burden on me, is 200 years from now, I want there to still be a church in there. And I feel like it's our duty. It's on us to be able to give them the tools that they need to do that. Now, you know, ultimately, if they decide to move away from it completely, that's up to them. But we as missionaries, as we as supporting countries, as we're doing so much overseas in different places, we need to be sure that we leave with them the tools they have, the same amount of tools that we have, in order to grow and to continue in the Word. And you know what? The work will never be 100% finished in Itutan. We did a little illustration a couple weeks ago in Sunday school to where we went to a library, my friend's library, and we pulled out just great books that we all love. And I mean, we ended up with a stack this big. And, you know, we have so many resources available to us, books and books and books to help us grow and learn about the Lord and learn what the Lord's doing in our life. And the Itutan people are going to need things like that too eventually. Now, not right now. They don't need that right now. But over the process of time, they're going to need a whole lot more input. And so we'll always be connected to them some way, helping them with resources. But Lord willing, as we think about going in and then phasing out, we will be able to leave them with all the tools they need to do these things to where they can have a mature church and continue on for centuries, even. So, as I close, kind of just our time, I just wanted to stop and thank you guys again. I know I did that at the beginning already, but just, man, you've been so faithful to us. And it's not been to just us. It's been to the Itutong Church. And one of the blessings that we have is just last year we were able to share with the Itutong Church all the people. We didn't share anything about it before they were believers because they wouldn't have been able to understand it. But just to share with them how so many people back home are praying for them and financially supporting us to where we're able to come over here and share the gospel with you guys. And so on their behalf, I just want to say thank you to God, thank you to you guys, and just praise the Lord for what He's done in the Itutong Church. And you guys, overall, kind of the theme that we have been talking about is just humbling yourself under God's agenda, what He's doing in the world, and being a part of that, and just cultivating in your heart missions, what God is doing in the world, so that you'll hopefully be involved in that. And as you young people think about moving out into the world, it's so easy to think about what you're going to do, what kind of job you're going to get. And I just encourage you that, you know what, working for the Lord in missions, it's a big job. It's very needed. So many people in the world don't have the gospel, and they need the gospel. Even in Papua New Guinea, there's such a need for the gospel to be presented there. And so I just challenge you. You've been involved. You have supported us and done so well, but I just encourage you to think, what can you do more? How can you be more involved in what God's doing? I think we have probably about 10 minutes. If there's any questions that anybody would like to throw at us, we'd be glad to answer. Okay.
Just be curious. Here we have doctrinal distinctives or doctrinal preferences on certain matters, spiritual things.
Yeah.
Have you seen that, and how is the church dealing with that? Like, here there's the church on every single corner.
Yeah.
Here you have one church.
So yeah. Yeah, one of the issues in Papua New Guinea, there are tons of different denominations over there working. Of course, the Catholics have been in there, and their view of salvation is just extremely different than the view of salvation that we presented, and they saw that right away. What worries me and what just encourages me to keep teaching and keep giving them scripture is that there are a lot of groups over there that are really close to what we are presenting, and those are the ones I'm worried about, because I'm not worried about our people as much in the church there. I'm worried about some of the people on the outside fringes that maybe don't believe but want to be involved because so many people are involved that they'll find, and they've been kind of pushed out because they've rejected, and they're not living in a way that we want them in the church, and so they've been pushed to the outside a little bit. And it would be really easy for them to go get something that looks very similar and bring it and get a platform from that and come in and try to take people away from the church. And so one of the things, we try not to point to people and say, this person, we just try to point to the teaching and say, okay, this person teaches this. What does that look like? And is that true? Is that what you've learned? And again, it's that whole thing of being able to, teaching them to evaluate themselves through the scripture. And I'm trusting the Lord in that, as they're able to do that, that they'll be able to look at the scripture themselves. And you know what? It's my hope, you guys, that they don't end up with my stamp on them. It's my hope that they end up with the ability to be able to look at the scripture themselves and say, this is what the scripture is saying. And that's one of the reasons we have consultants in Bible translation, is so that I don't put my stamp on this. I think it's really important. And so I get challenged a lot of times in that. Hey, is this way I'm interpreting this, or is this what's being said? And so I think there's a lot of things that we're doing to ensure that the people stay on track to the Word. So, yes.
With so many coming to Christ, and then you have the whole village, essentially, or much of the village being believers, how do you work the interplay between the secular government, as it were, and the church, and as you have those who are, you know, young people who come up and do not believe, you have that distinction. Are you wrestling with that, or has that been an issue as far as, is it a state church then essentially because everyone believes?
Yeah. We are really thankful so many people believed initially because it makes it easier to gather everybody together and give more teaching that needs to take place. And that has been a real blessing. Also, the village leadership, I'll just tell a quick story of what happened a couple months ago. There were two men in the village that kind of are village chiefs. One of them is a believer, and the other one, he's not against Christ, but he's just having a hard time understanding. And so the village got together and basically took him out and put another guy in that is a believer. And so, you know, you get that kind of sense where, okay, you know, the village, we need to make sure that there is a distinction here. But for them right now, there isn't a whole lot of distinction. And I think that's good right now. Those are areas, Chris, that I think that we're going to have to wrestle with. When I look at the parable of the sower and I look at what Jesus was saying there, I mean, I don't want to be pessimistic, but I know that as you look at the body of Christ, you look at the people that are gathered together, I know everybody's not believers in that group. And in Itutong, I know that's true too. And it's going to be interesting over the years, I think, as they start seeing the distinctions between, you know, just talking about who owns land, for instance, and who's in the church. I mean, to them, land is a big deal. With the whole village now believing in the gospel, the whole way that their issue of land ownership works is the spirits gave them the land. So now you take that away from them and realize that the spirits were lying to them. Well, all of a sudden, the borders to land just disappear. So now how do you talk to them about who owns what? And that we've had questions like that. Well, you know, I want to build my garden over here, and so-and-so says it's his land. But he says the Spirit gave it to him. We know that's not true. Can I just go over there and build my garden over there? You know, knock him off of it? And I mean, so these are issues that are extremely hard to... This is last year when I was in there on our own and just trying to translate and do Bible lessons on my own. And people would come up and sit down in my office, and we'd start talking about stuff like this. And I mean, it was extremely hard to work through all these things. But, you know, one of our phase-out goals is for them to be able to do this on their own, and I am so thankful because they started talking about things a lot of times, and I'm like, I had no idea you were doing that. You know, I had no idea that was at the bottom of that. So, I mean, I think we're just trusting the Lord and just discipling all we can with principles and ideas, but just trusting the Lord to lead them down that road. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Here, right there. Then.
Scripture indicates a high likelihood of persecution.
Yeah.
With the entire community, basically,
yeah.
Believers, is there a preparation being made, and do they understand that scriptural likelihood?
Yeah. In a lot of ways, their persecution, they don't think about maybe an outside force coming on them. They think more in terms of their own persecuting them. And there is a high probability that they'll face that. Now, it's going to be a little different than the way we would look at it. You know, you might think in terms of physical. They're very clan-oriented, and everything is in relation to their families and their clan groups. If you get pushed out of a clan group, it is detrimental to your who you can marry, to your family, where you can... I mean, everything revolves around your ground, where you can plant. And if you get pushed out of that, I mean, you can really suffer a lot. And so they've thought about that. Even Wumintege, I was telling you, I think last night, just saying how he was so nervous going down to Bogan. And the reason is because a lot of his family clan group is from down there. If they reject the gospel, it's going to isolate him. And he knows that. And it affects the way they get resources. It affects everything in their life. Way more connected as family groups than we are here. And so when you know what, they've thought about persecution and what it would be like. We were really fortunate in that the whole village in Itutong came to the Lord and basically are walking in the Lord's ways right now. But they don't know about Bogan. And Bogan's really close to them. And again, I think it was, there were several things that came up in our lives that we were able to show them that, you know what, suffering for the sake of the gospel is worth it. And so I think we've given them an example of that as best we could, but they're going to have to choose to suffer, and I think they will eventually. So. Yeah. Of course, the book of Acts, we go into the book of Acts and showing them what happens to the gospel. It was really neat because there was a couple of guys in the village that were stealing money from them. And the story of the book of Acts, I mean, that happens over and over again. The religious persecution that shows up, it ends up being, you know, the Lord kind of uncovers and shows you that it's usually about money, that, you know, some type of resource that's being taken away that causes that. And, you know, they've already faced that, and they've done very well in some of those instances. So, yeah.
Wondering what kind of spiritual influence your children were having on their children.
We've been really encouraged. A lot of the children are open and asking Madison and Sabra questions all the time, you know. So one of the things that we have done right from the very beginning is to really instill in the kids that, just like in us, when we talk about pre-evangelism, before we present the gospel, we're living with them and they're watching your life. And you're actually presenting the gospel, you just don't realize it, years before you do it with your mouth. And so we always encourage the girls. One way that I think was really influential was we have a thing in our family that when I whistle, or when Kelly whistles, like that, actually doesn't sound like that, but when I whistle, then they come right away. And we taught them that it's first time. When you hear that, it's not, okay, I'm going to wait till the second one. It's the first one. And if you don't, it's disobedience, and the people are going to see that. Now, we had to train the kids to do that, but they listened very well to us. And it was really interesting. I mean, we had time and time again, the people came to us and said, man, we are so bad. We are in such bad shape. We ask our kids to do something, we have to ask them four or five times and end up having to chase them down if we wanted to do something. And you guys just whistle and they come in. And so we would share that with the girls then and say, man, you know what, girls, you're sharing the gospel. You're missionaries. You're sharing the gospel with these people. And so the kids just really enjoyed that. And I remember, it got to be fun for us, really, because I would go out in the evening, the kids were playing, I'd whistle, and I would just watch the people stop and look. And Madison and Sabre would hear it, they would stop right in the middle of what they're doing, they'd come inside, and I'd just kind of leave them with their tongues hanging out. You know? But, you know, that's just a simple way. I think the kids were very involved with what we were doing.
So now, everybody in the village is whistling.
Actually, I did. When we left, I saw a man walking around with a stick in his back pocket. I asked him, I said, what is that for? And he said, oh, this is for my son. He's humbug. I'm going to get him straight. So, I mean, you guys, that was a big thing for them. I can't spend the time to go into culturally how important it is for your kids to like you over there. They're your social security. And it's so important for them to be doing everything they can for their kids to like them and taking a stick and spanking your child and making them mad, maybe. Oh, you would never do that. But now they're starting to see the benefit of that. And just, you know, things the Lord is laying on their heart. So, yeah. Yes?
You mentioned the parable of the sower. Have you seen any examples where the people from the tribe themselves might understand that parable and are looking at believers and saying to you, I wonder if this
You know what? The people are very, very good at that. And in fact, they have on their own have preached that sermon, that lesson, many times since I have. And you know what? It's one of those deals. As you're discipling, I've had to go and say, you know, you need to be gracious, and you know, you're right on. I mean, I've just had to challenge them. I had one of my language helpers came up and sat with me one day, and he said, man, he said, this old man down the village, he said, we need to talk to him and we need to make sure that he's not coming to our church meetings. He's not a believer. I was like, well, you know, why are you thinking that? He said, well, in the evenings he's sitting there and he's telling some of the old stories still. Now, he wasn't referring to old spirit stories. He was just referring to some of the old stories like they used to do. He's not telling Bible stories at night, basically, is what he's saying. And I looked at Wintige and I said, Wintige, I said, this guy, he's what, 60 years old? He's Lapun True is what they say. And he's really old, and he grew up in this, and now at the end of his life, he's heard about the Lord. And I mean,
in that culture, it's really old.
Yeah. Yeah. We're leaving right after this. really fast. So yeah, that is that. I mean, that in that culture, that is really, really old. So, clarify that. So especially when their life expectancy is about 55 to 60. I mean, we're talking right at the end of his life. And just having to encourage them and say, you know what, we need to be gracious. And, you know, if he's doing that, why don't you go sit down beside him and just try to always turn his conversation back to the Lord, you know, rather than just condemning and throwing out. And, you know, he's like, wow, you know, that really is true. You know, that's what we need to do. And so I mean, I've been able to encourage them on that. But I have been so convicted by them as they're looking at their, as they look at their culture, and they've got so many illustrations. I mean, the illustrations Jesus used in there, you know, so, to us they're kind of like, oh yeah, this is an illustration. You know, we know what that is. But man, they just go right to the garden and they look at that little plant, and I mean, they just describe everything that's happening to that little plant, thinking especially about the vines wrapped around the plant. I mean, they just know how to nail it and then just apply it to their own culture. And so that's a big sermon in their church. So okay, I hate to cut this short, but I think Andy mentioned they would like to pray, so I will give it back over to you. You guys, thank you. I appreciate you having us here. So.
I guess this works. Could the elders come on up? And yeah, we're just going to take a minute to pray. We're going to pray anyway, but since Bill's offended a large part of the church, we could you guys come on up? And Rick, you have known them longer than anybody, so I think we're going to ask you.
Okay. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be here this morning and to again hear of the work you've done, and to know what you've done in their hearts 11 years ago and calling them to Southern and then not knowing where they were going but being willing to go. And for you to be able to direct their paths back to the place that Bill grew up is an amazing thing. So we thank you, Father, for the encouragement that you've given us through them this weekend, that we have a mission field. We are missionaries, and it's not something we tack on. It's something that is a part of the work you've called us to as your disciples. We're learners. We never arrive. And we're thankful that you're constantly testing us and teaching us the way in which we should walk. And I thank you that Bill and Kelly have then become an extension of us as they've gone out. What a joy, Father, for them to come back and be able to report that the gospel is powerful. It changes lives. And it's changed the lives of the Yintepong people. So we thank you for the privilege of being senders and for the work that you're doing. And we just want to honor you and bless you for your work that you've done in us, the local church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And pray that you'll even watch over Bill and Ken as they begin the journey back to Yintepong to do this interim visit, that you will guide their journey and just make it fruitful for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm dismissed, but I just want to encourage you that move up, move in. I think we're going to have a lot of people here today, so please do that as we have this interim before our service starts.
Thank you.